Good morning. It's very nice to be here with you. We trust that our day will be profitable as we spend around the Word of God this morning and this evening as well. Now, I'd like to take a verse to use as a springboard in the Song of Solomon. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, just before the book of Isaiah. Song of Solomon, in chapter 1, we'll read from verse 6. Song of Solomon 1, verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. It's interesting that phrase, mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now, just a couple pages back to the Proverbs 24, please. Proverbs 24. And we'll read verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Nettles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now we are going to read other verses, but I would just like to consider the words of Solomon, or the Shunammite woman here, as she is speaking. She is speaking of those that had made her responsible for vineyards. Her brothers, the sons of her mother, had made her the keeper of vineyards. And yet we read that small phrase that says, mine own vineyard that was mine, I have not kept. Very simply, what I would like to speak about this morning is this, is the things that you and I are responsible for. Are we careful with the things that we are responsible for? Are we in some way negligent in our duties or responsibilities? Now, I don't know about you and you, but we in our house, we have a little garden, and I know that farmers can also relate to this. It seems to be that every time I go out to weed the garden, this little verse comes to mind, my own vineyard, which was mine, I have not kept. You know, it only takes a few days for the weeds to come up and to overtake the things that we are trying to grow. We understand that there's great labor that is involved if we are going to see anything. You know, you don't just plant the seed and come back in 2 months to gather up the fruits. We know that there is diligence that is required, that we need to observe the needs of the garden or the fields, and we need to do everything to protect what we have planted and to take out the weeds and to keep out the animals. Labor is involved if we are going to see any result or any fruit. But we also can see then the consequence of being negligent, of being careless, of being even lazy or slothful. As we read from the book of Proverbs that he passed by the field of the slothful. And we read that instead of being cultivated and fruitful, it was overtaken by the thorns and the thistles, and that the wall was knocked down. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, those are the things that we see when we think of the vineyard. You come over to Isaiah chapter 5, even, and you read that parable, the poem that God uses to speak of His people. How He says, I planted the choice vine in the fertile ground. He speaks about taking up all the stones, anything that would impede growth, and then the wall that was raised up around it to keep out the animals. And of course, there's a tower there that was, I take it, a watchtower for any that might come along to try and steal. So great effort needs to be made if there's going to be any fruit or result. So you and I, in our Christian lives, what are some of the things that we are responsible for? Let's go to the book of 1 Timothy to consider the first. 1 Timothy, and we'll read in chapter 4. Paul, of course, is encouraging and teaching, instructing Timothy in spiritual matters. 1 Timothy, and we'll read here in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or behavior, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine or teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery or the overseers, the elders. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. And here is this little phrase, take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine or the teaching, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thou shalt preserve thyself and them that hear thee. Mine own vineyard, which was mine, I have not kept. In our spiritual lives, great care needs to be taken for our own preservation. Are we careless in our spiritual lives? Do we take the time to pray and to commune with God as we ought to on a personal basis? You see, this is something that is so vital in every believer's life. We cannot become dependent on the gathering, though there is a place, as we're going to see, for gathering together as believers in assembly capacity. There is a personal responsibility that each and every one of us have as individuals to tend to our own spiritual life, our own spiritual well-being. You see, as believers, we are not going to grow in our spiritual life if we are not feeding upon the Word of God in a very personal and private way, if we are not meditating, if we are not learning the Word of God for ourselves. You see, we cannot be careless when it comes to our own spiritual lives. Time that is needed to pray and to speak with God is something that we are so careless with, it seems, something that we can, as it were, do without. But can we really do without prayer, without communion with God, without putting our even personal and spiritual needs before God? Can we do without reading God's Word? How can it be that we are so careless oftentimes in this, in taking the time to sit down and to read the Word of God and meditate on it? These are things that are, you could say, so fundamental. And yet we read the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, take heed unto thyself. You're going to have to take care of yourself. And then he is going to speak about his meeting the needs of other believers. He says, you are to be an example, yes. You are to be an example of the believers in word, in behavior, in charity, in spirit, faith, purity. But he says, you're going to have to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Yes, all the responsibility that's come in the assembly and care for the people of God. But Paul says, you're going to have to take heed unto thyself. You're going to have to take the Word of God and read it. And you're going to have to take the Word of God and apply it to your own life. Take heed unto thyself, unto the teaching, and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save, that is, to preserve. This is not salvation of the soul, of course. This is, thou shalt preserve thyself first, and them that hear thee. So we are, in some sense, as believers, responsible for our own spiritual growth. That we need communion, fellowship with God in a personal level. And we need to be reading and studying and learning and then applying the Word of God to our own lives in a very personal way. Paul says to Timothy, take heed to thyself, be careful, do not neglect your own spiritual life. Because it is easy for us in this physical, material, carnal, secular world to be careless, even with our own spiritual lives. You look at believers who, as it were, they come and go, come to the assembly and in a matter of time they're gone. Now, there might be many different factors involved, but I would say one of the most primordial needs of each and every believer is that personal fellowship with God and meditation to feed our own souls and fellowship with God in a very personal way. Take heed unto thyself and to the teaching and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. How sad it would be if we would have to say, my own vineyard, which was mine, I have not kept. That thorns and thistles have crept in to choke out spiritual desires, and that the barriers have been broken down, and the outside enemies have come in to reap their damage. Let's go over to the book of Acts now, please, to the book of Acts, and we'll read in chapter 20. The book of Acts in chapter 20. You'll remember that Paul is on his way back towards Jerusalem. He stops here in Miletus, where he calls the elders of Ephesus to himself. We're going to read Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. We'll take the time to read down through verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me with the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Notice verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So again, the Apostle Paul, in all sincerity and love and care for these believers, whom he had saw so many saved and labored among for 3 years, says, I am not going to see your face anymore. These are his parting words, his parting message to these dear believers, the elders of the church of Ephesus. But notice how verse 28, we find again those words, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Please be careful, he says. Be careful as individuals to maintain, to cultivate your own spiritual lives, and to be careful with your own spiritual well-being, and not only for yourselves. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, this is, of course, a charge to those that were the overseers of the local assembly in Ephesus. And I'm not going to take so much the time to speak to overseers, but in general, because you come over to Paul's writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3, he speaks of those that are building upon the foundation that is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I take it, it is in the context of the local assembly. He says that every man's work shall be tried. So in a local assembly, there are men who have a great responsibility, the care for the assembly of God. In some sense, that is the vineyard over which the Lord has placed them. Now you could apply this to the overseers, and they could take this to themselves, that mine own vineyard, that assembly over which God placed me, how sad it would be if they had to say, mine own vineyard, which was mine, I have not kept. But in general, this is what I would like to do. I would like to apply it to all of us as believers. Do we understand that we as a collective assembly of believers are responsible for this assembly? Or is our mentality that we only come to receive? Or is it that our purpose and intent is we come to give? We come to see this assembly grow and to prosper. Or is the assembly something that we take for granted? Is it something that we take for granted and we are going to be careless with? You see, work is involved. We can't just sow the seed in our garden, our field, and expect it to prosper without caring and cultivating, without protecting and without eliminating things that would inhibit growth. So when it comes to the local assembly here in Ontario, and I'm not coming here to criticize because I'm just a visitor, but in our own hearts, in our own minds, is the assembly something that we take for granted? Or is it something that we are willing to invest in? Now I tell you something, that there are assemblies across the face of earth and even this country that are closing the doors. No gathering, no testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. Ask yourself the question, why? Would the believers that once gathered in that place have to admit, my own vineyard which was mine, I have not kept? No diligence, no attendance. Maybe there was slothfulness. Maybe there was folding of the hands. Maybe there was carelessness. Maybe it was because believers were just coming out of formality or ritualism without being invested in the assembly. Without a purpose that this is God's assembly. This is something that Christ purchased with His own blood. This is something that is valuable to God. This is something that is worthy of sacrifice. This is something that is worthy of labor and toil. This is something that is worth investing in. As Paul reminds these believers who had the responsibility of the church in Ephesus, this is something that Christ purchased with His own blood. You see, God doesn't care about the frivolous activities of men. He doesn't care about who is famous in the sports field. He doesn't care about who the leading politicians are. You see, what God cares about is the assembly. God cares about the gathering of believers. That is what is of value in God's eyes above every other thing on earth. Can it be that you and I, as believers, take God's assembly for granted? Are we willing to see the value of it and to invest in it? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The responsibility of the overseers is to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Maybe men will be raised up of God to be the shepherds, to do this work, to tend to this assembly. Every assembly needs shepherds, needs people that have a genuine care for the people of God, a desire to feed the people of God, to protect the people of God, to see the people of God prosper, and the testimony for the name of the Lord Jesus to prosper. But maybe we take it for granted. Maybe we don't even come to the prayer meeting. Maybe we don't come prepared to share something to feed the people of God. Maybe we're not interested in preaching the gospel. Maybe we're not interested in working with children. Maybe we're not interested in seeing souls saved. How long is that attitude going to last? How long is the assembly going to last if that is our attitude? If we are not willing to invest into the assembly. Mine own vineyard, which was mine, I have not kept. As you see, it doesn't take very long for people to become careless and indifferent. And it won't be long, there'll be nothing. It's something that I've tried to remind believers of where we work in Postville. As we have worked and labored and tried to teach people. But in some time or another, they're going to have to take things into their own hands and become responsible for the work of God in that place. Because if they do not, it will come to nothing. To be sincere with them, to be honest with them, if you are not willing to work, labor, and invest, maybe there are people that don't value or appreciate the assembly, and it really wouldn't bother them. But can I remind you again, the assembly, the local assembly, is what pleases God here on earth above any other thing. A testimony to people who gather in subjection to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship Him as their Savior. Do what pleases Him and our God. Let's go over now to the book of Ephesians. There's two more things that I'd like to consider. My own vineyard, which was mine, I have not kept. Responsible for our own spiritual lives. responsible for the assembly. What are we building into it? The work of every man shall be judged. Wood, hay, stubble, is that what we are bringing to the assembly? Or is it gold and silver and precious stones? Building up or investing something that is worthwhile. Now, Ephesians in chapter 5, I like to read here, Ephesians 5, and we'll read at verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his own wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Verse 4 of chapter 6 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I'd like to speak about two more things that we could say we are responsible for. We're responsible for our own spiritual lives. And we ought to be invested in the local assembly, but in our marriages. Is our marriage worth striving for? Is it worth laboring for and being diligent and being proactive in? Why is this something that needs to be addressed? In this world, marriage is not something that is worth striving for. We all know that people say that they're in love and they get married and it doesn't last very long and they're going their separate ways. There's no investment into that relationship. There's not a willingness to work and to sacrifice and to love. It's just easy to throw it away. It is of little value. But the Word of God also reminds us, not only is a local assembly designed by God, marriage itself is designed and ordained by God from the very beginning of creation. This is something that is of great value in the eyes of God. Not something of great value in the eyes of society, because society does not know God and does not care to know what God's design is. But as we have said many, many times, God not only knows what is best for us, He wants the best for us. And this design of one man and one woman being united in marriage and living a life to honor Him is what God's design is. That is what will make us happy. Very simply. It's not one man and multitudes of women, or one woman and multitudes of men, or men with men, or women with women. It is one man and one woman who love each other and respect each other. That is what we have read here. That is going all the way back to creation. Even before men were born into this world and had mothers and fathers to leave, God institutes this in the garden, a principle that is given, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife." He shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's God's purpose, God's plan. Now what happens? Sinful man, of course, comes into the equation. That is why assemblies fail, because of sinful men. That is why marriages fail, because of sinful men and women. But for those of us as believers, our desire ought to be to conform ourselves to the instruction of the Word of God for God's glory and for our own blessing. You see, God knows what is best for us, and He wants the best for us. And the reason that I am burdened to speak about this is because there are Christian marriages that are failing. People that I know. People that are my age. And the question is asked, there of course are many different factors when they're a failure, but to sum it up, maybe we could say, mine own vineyard, which was mine, I have not kept. I did not take my God-given responsibility serious. I did not act in the way that I should have. I did not see this of value as something that is worth striving for. So here's the instructions that Paul gives to the believers. He says, husbands, love your wives. So as believers, as husbands, do we love our wives? Or is marriage something that we take for granted? That would be a very careless attitude if we took marriage for granted. That if we did not see it as something that was important and valuable to God, and to take the time to invest in it. So how do we show our love? It is by providing for the needs of our spouse. And I would just remind each one of us that there are more than just material needs. We can't just say, well, you have a roof over your head and food on the table and that's enough. There are spiritual needs that need to be met by the husband. As the one who is responsible for the marriage and the home, we as men are responsible for the spiritual well-being of our wives. We are also responsible for their emotional well-being, for their physical well-being. You see, we have a great responsibility as men today to tend to our wives and to our families before God. It is a work that has been given to us. It is our responsibility. It cannot be taken for granted. I am going to have to invest in my wife. That is why you buy your wife flowers, right? If you don't care for your wife, how long do you think that marriage is going to last? If you do not show love to her, how long do you think it's going? Maybe some people suffer through it. Maybe that's just what some people, they're just suffering to it. But for our marriage to be what God wants it to be, we're going to have to work at it. For the mutual blessing and the glory of God, we are going to have to work at it. That is why we see the needs of the other person and try to meet those needs. Sacrifice is required, diligence, labor is required, and of course we have to know each other and know what the needs are of the other person. Maybe they don't care about having the best house or the biggest house and the best car. Maybe what the spouse wants is just quality time together. Maybe that's it. That's why we need to know the needs of one another without going into all of this, but to simply say it like this. I, as a man, am responsible for my marriage. Am I going to be proactive? Am I going to see the needs? Am I going to work for my wife's well-being, spiritually, emotionally, physically? Am I going to work? Am I going to see this as a garden that needs to be cultivated? Or am I just going to sit back with my arms crossed and when it falls apart, wonder why? Mine own vineyard, which was mine, I have not kept. What a sad thing it would be if people were to wake up too late to this fact. I blew it. I was responsible and I failed. Husbands, love your wives. The example that we have is Christ. He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. For the well-being of it. For the benefit of it. For the blessing of it. He gives Himself. You see, I take it that why many marriages fail is because of selfishness. Because people only think about themselves. What makes me happy? But when it comes to Christian marriage, the example is Christ Himself. Christ loved, Christ gave. Sometimes it's all about take, take, take. But when it comes to biblical love, it is sacrificial love. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. He laid down His own life that we might be saved. We as husbands are to lay down our lives. And just to give you a little balance here, three times over, we are commanded to love our wives. This is not an option. This is a command, love. But three times over, we read those words to respect or submit on the part of the wife. Now, I know that oftentimes when there are difficulty in marriages, here's what happens. It's the other person's fault. She doesn't submit, and she says he doesn't love. Well, really what we need to do is we need to examine ourselves to see if I am fulfilling my part of the deal. Am I loving as I am supposed to? Whether she respects me or not, and she is to submit herself whether he loves her or not. I know this is difficult, and this is something that takes much care. But we can't be doing this, pointing fingers at everybody else. We need to look at ourselves and see, am I fulfilling my duty? Am I loving as I ought? Am I submitting as I ought? Now, one more thing. We have read about children. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If our responsibility to men, as men to our wives, is to love and to nurture and to cherish her, we have a responsibility as well towards our children. For some people, maybe children are just a burden. As you know, in God's eyes, we as fathers, as parents, are responsible for our children. Again, we are responsible for their physical well-being, their emotional well-being, and their spiritual well-being. Are we investing in our children? Are we invested in their well-being? Or are we so preoccupied with other things that we don't have time to dedicate to our own children? I, of course, am learning, and at the stage where we're trying to get all of this sorted out. I know that people have work responsibility, and then you have assembly responsibility, and then we have responsibility towards our wives, and then we have responsibility towards our children, and only 24 hours a day. This is something that can be oftentimes difficult to balance. But as a reminder to us, we need to be investing in our own children. The Bible says to bring them up in the nurture, the training, the discipline, and the admonition of the Lord. Because there are enough children that are just left to raise themselves. Parents aren't investing in them. They're so preoccupied with work and with hobbies, doing their own thing. And the TV or the phone is what raises their children. Someone said it like this. The kids that go to public school, not to demean them, but you know, they might spend 15,000 hours receiving secular education from people that have no morals. How many hours do they receive education from their parents? How much time do we spend teaching them what morality is? Teaching them what really matters in life? Teaching them how to respect authority? Teaching them how to respect other people? Teaching them spiritual things? And I appreciate every Sunday school and every effort with the children. But you know, we can't even as Christian parents leave all the training of our children to 1 hour a week at Sunday school. Really, a Sunday school ought to benefit those in the community that aren't growing up in Christian homes, that have no idea what the Word of God says. But for you and I as believers, we are responsible for our own children. That really elevates the status of our children as something that God sees as important, that we need to care for them, physically protect them, emotionally. We read of provoking them to anger, asking more of our children than they can actually give, provoke them to wrath spiritually. And this is something that is a great burden and something that I, in my own mind, cannot comprehend, that people that profess to be Christians have little interest in the spiritual well-being of their own kids. In my own mind, I cannot comprehend. We were sharing the other night when gospel meetings were held here in the tent in Mount Tabor. We were actually at those gospel meetings many times. So from Blue River to Mount Tabor is an hour. My dad was a logger. He worked hard every day. You come home exhausted, and yet you get your family together to drive them an hour to a meeting, hour at meeting, another hour at home, and do that every night. Why would he do that? Because he understood the spiritual need that we had before God, and he cared. Now, why is it that other believers, and not to be critical, I'm not speaking about anybody here because I don't know. But I know in other places, parents will have their kids at the football game instead of the meeting. Now, I know that there has to be a balance in life. To sort all this stuff out is difficult. But you know, spiritual need needs to be made a priority in the minds of our own children, because if they don't see the assembly is important, salvation is important, the Word of God is important, then that's the way they're going to grow up, and they're going to have no interest in spiritual things. I know that there are parents that do everything possible to see their children saved and brought up right. Yes, there is a sinful, rebellious heart in everyone. And though they might have the best upbringing, that does not guarantee that our children will be saved. But you and I as parents ought to do, this is my thinking, we ought to do everything possible to see them saved. Teaching them in the home, bringing them to gospel meetings, living with our lives the example, showing to them what really matters here in life. Paul says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train them up, teach them what is right, teach them what God desires. First and foremost, God desires their salvation. God desires that they would be obedient to God, that they would live lives glorifying to God, that they would even be part of the local assembly, because that is something that is so precious to God." Now, I'm not going to claim to be an expert on this or an example. In my own mind, these are things that I've been thinking about, but so often that verse comes to mind, "My own vineyard, which was mine, I have not kept." I am responsible to God for my own spiritual life. I'm responsible to God for what I invest in the assembly, for its maintenance and preservation. I'm responsible for my wife. I'm responsible for my children. Might God give us the wisdom and the help to understand how to fulfill our responsibilities. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. What I am responsible for, because we know that without it there will be very little fruit for God. Might God help us to see what is important and to invest in those things that God sees as important. Maybe we'll pray. Our Father, we come this morning and we think of the great responsibility that we have been considering this morning. Our Father, help us to see these things as God sees them, as you see them. Our Father, help us to appreciate that we have been saved with a purpose to know God and to have a relationship with God in a very personal way. As the Lord Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent," that we might have an intimate, a personal, and a real relationship with the God of eternity. Our Father, we know that this is something that we can be careless in. Our Father, help us not to be careless or indifferent in any of these matters when it comes to the assembly. Our Father, to take the time to come prepared to help, to share, to invest, to worship, to pray. Our Father, help us as believers in our marriages, as so many fail around us. Our Father, help us to understand that this is something that is worth striving for the glory of God. Father, when it comes to our children, that sometimes we feel that we are at a loss. Our Father, we can only look to the Word of God and to heaven itself. We might have the wisdom, and our Father, to
Teach them according to the word of God and live an example before them. Father, help us in these things. Help us to be diligent in them. Father, we do pray for blessing upon the believers here in their daily walk, in the assembly, in his testimony. We pray for marriages, for their preservation, but not only preservation, but that they might prosper and be everything that God desires that they would be. And our Father, for our children, we pray continually that each one might be saved by the grace of God and live lives to prove it. Our Father, we think of the gospel meetings and we're grateful for those that have come. Our Father, we know that there are many more that need salvation. Help us to reach out to the community. Help us to be diligent to see our children in as well. Father, give us a wisdom to speak in the gospel that the power of God might be displayed. Father, we humbly ask these things as we ask for help now, as we remember our Lord and what he has done for us. Our Father, give us help to worship him freely. We ask in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.